All right. Well, hey, if you have a copy of the scriptures, you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And my name is Will. And if we haven't had a chance to meet, I have the great honor and the privilege of serving as the pastor here at this wonderful church. And I just want to say happy Mother's Day. All right. I haven't had a chance to call my mom yet because I woke up early, came to the church. But Mom, I know you're watching live stream. Love you. Happy Mother's Day. And if you haven't told your mom happy Mother's Day yet, make sure you give her a call this afternoon. It's been a great day today. Earlier in our first service, we got to have parent commissioning and child dedication for several of our kids and families. And so this is a special day, Mother's Day is. And, you know, normally we all pray together the Lord's Prayer. But today I want to do something different. I want to pray over the ladies in the room. And so what I would love to ask, if you're sitting next to your mom, if you're sitting next to a mother, if you would just reach out, put your hand on their shoulders as I pray over our mothers this morning. Father in heaven, today we praise you for how you have designed both men and women, gifting and calling them uniquely to love and nurture the next generation of people who will praise you. But today, Lord, we pray specifically for the women who have loved us as mothers. We honor and pray for those mothers who are raising children, for those missing children, for those mourning children, for those longing for children, for those adopting children, for those providing foster care for children, and for those raising children as a single mother. All of these women are known and loved and seen by you. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we ask that you would raise up the next generation of daughters who will become mothers. Because we know that your word says that one generation commends your praise to the next. And so we ask, Lord, that you would move powerfully in this generation so that the next one will know and love you and trust fully in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, if you've been with us the last few weeks, you know that we've been doing a sermon series on the topic of heaven. And, you know, last Wednesday, we were supposed to do a heaven Q&A on Wednesday night, but because of the weather, we had to cancel Wednesday night services. So we're going to be doing that this Wednesday, May 13th, 6:15. We're going to be having a heaven Q&A. All the questions that we weren't able to answer in this series, we're going to try to answer them. And so I would ask, don't put me on the spot. I mean, we'll allow for questions live in the moment, but I prefer not to be put on the spot. So if you have a question that you've prepared, you can email that question to questions@calvarytuscaloosa.org, and we'll go through those things on Wednesday night at 6:15. That'll be in the chapel. So if you walk out these doors and then just look to the stage right, I guess, of this building is where the chapel is. And so we'll have that. But we've been in this series on heaven. And to be quite honest, I think many Christians, and I hope our minds have changed on this over the last few weeks, but I think many of us, we tend to view heaven the same way we view an insurance policy. You know, it's something we know we need to have, but it's not something we're really in a hurry to actually use. You know, maybe you've heard the old bluegrass song that says, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. You know, that's how we often view heaven. It's like, it's something we want to do one day, but it's not something we want to think about today. But for many people, you know, what this creates is heaven becomes a theology sort of concept that gives us peace in mind for, you know, someday down in the future. It's something we file away for later. It's something we really don't think about until life falls apart or we're kind of nearing the end of our lives. And what happens is when we have this kind of distant view of heaven, what happens is our attention stays fixed on this world. Our focus remains on the places we want to go, the things we want to accomplish, the dreams we wish to achieve. And what I hope, though, that you've learned throughout this series is that the Bible does not describe heaven like an insurance policy that's meant to be filed away and forgotten until we might need it. But rather, the Bible describes heaven as an inheritance, one that is secured by a loving Father. It's certain, it's protected, it is sure. And yes, with an inheritance, it's something that one day you'll experience the full riches of it. But what's also true about an inheritance is it's something that we can continue to draw riches from even today while we wait to experience in its fullness. So I firmly believe that heaven is not a theology for the future, but it is a present and living hope that reshapes our lives here on earth today. And last week, what we said was, we said that when we set our eyes on heaven, as the Apostle Paul commands it, he says, set your mind on things above. We said last week that when you do that, it reshapes the way you live in the here and now. And so we talked about prayer, and we talked about worship, and we talked about mission, and we said a vision of heaven reshapes our actions and our outer lives here and here today. But today, I want to kind of go a little bit deeper, and I want to show you that a vision of heaven doesn't just reshape how we live, but it reshapes the state of our hearts. Because without the assurance of heaven, our hearts will never fully be at rest. We'll always have a sense of uneasiness, a sense of unsettledness. And if we don't have an assurance of heaven, we will begin chasing things that never satisfy. We will begin wrestling with anxiety about the future. We'll carry grief that feels unbearable. But I believe that when heaven, if heaven becomes real to us, it can bring stability to our fears. It can bring comfort to our grief. It can bring strength to our weakness. And it can bring deep, deep rest to our interior lives. And so last week, I kind of gave you a big idea. We said a vision of heaven shapes how we live. Today, I want to say this. Here's the big idea. A clear vision of heaven steadies our restless hearts today. And our scripture today is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And in this passage, Paul is writing to a group of people that are living in a culture much like ours that prizes and values above everything else strength, success, power, and outward appearances. And beneath all of that, this is a culture that values these things, much like us, but yet beneath all of the outward appearances, the people were weary. They were exhausted. They had spent so much energy presenting the outer self that inwardly so many of them were discouraged, restless, and they were losing heart. And this is why Paul writes this letter, and he says this in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. He says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And then he says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And what Paul says here is he says, your outer life may be wearing down. Your body may be breaking down. Anxiety may have the best of you. You may be falling apart on the outside. He said, but your inner life, your interior life can be renewed and restored and strengthened. And he says, it's renewed by setting your hope not on things that are transient or temporary, but by setting our eyes on things that are eternal. What's he talking about? Heaven and God himself. So what I want to do today is I want to give you two things, two ways a vision of heaven can bring renewal and rest to your inner interior life. And the first thing is this, a vision of heaven creates a heart of contentment. The heart of contentment. You know, we live in a time where there is greater material prosperity than ever before, and yet it seems at the same time we are more dissatisfied than ever before. And if you look at all the statistics, all the quality of life statistics, healthcare advancements, technological advancements, disposable income, housing, food security, affordable leisure activities. In almost every measure in American culture, life is now better than it has ever been. Now, not for everyone. There are still people who suffer and struggle. But for the majority of Americans, there is no better time to be alive than right now. And yet, when you look at all these statistics of quality of life, and then you look at the statistics on things like depression and anxiety, you find that we are more dissatisfied, more discontent, more restless, more unsettled and anxious than ever before. What is going on? How are both of these things true, that we have more prosperity than ever before, and yet we are more restless than ever before? What's going on? And here's what I think. I think that with greater material wealth, and with greater opportunities for entertainment and distraction, and we've got plenty of opportunities for distraction, I believe what happens is the more opportunities and options we have, the more easy it is to fix our eyes on the things of this world. And as we do that, we begin to lose sight of where our joy and our hope really lies. And as a result, we begin to grow discontent. You know, one of my favorite books in the Bible is Ecclesiastes. My wife thinks I'm depressing and morbid for loving Ecclesiastes, but I love it, right? And if you've never read Ecclesiastes, it really is. It tastes like medicine, but man, it heals you. But if you've never read Ecclesiastes, I'll explain it to you. It's kind of a memoir of sorts of King Solomon. And King Solomon at that time in history, he was the wealthiest, wisest, most powerful man to have ever existed at that time in history. And he literally, at the beginning of Ecclesiastes, he sets out to conduct an experiment. And he says, I'm going to test everything this world, every pleasure this world has to offer. And he was the only one who could do this because he had enough resources, enough power, enough wisdom, enough influence to where he could literally try everything. And he says, I'm going to try everything that this world has to offer, and I'm going to write about it. I'm going to keep a diary, and I'm going to determine what satisfies the soul. And if you read through this book, I mean, it is just a laundry list of all these things he tries out. He uses his vast wealth and influence to test everything. He pursues education and knowledge. He becomes wise beyond imagination. He builds houses and mansions and gardens and castles. He throws extravagant parties that last for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. He drinks the best wine. He eats at the best restaurants. He seeks the most exciting pleasures. He gains power and wealth and luxury like you and I could not even fathom. And in the end, Solomon concludes that the things of this world can bring moments of pleasure, but they cannot carry or sustain the weight of the longings of your soul. And over and over and over again in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's this phrase he uses over and over again. He says, everything, everything is vanity and striving after the wind. Another word he uses over and over is this word havel. He says, everything is meaningless or it's like vapor. In other words, he says that when you try to reach for joy and happiness with things here on this earth, the moment you think you've grabbed a hold of them, it slips through your fingertips. I don't know if you ever watched that show, Mad Men, but there's a line, a haunting line, that the main character, Don Draper, says. He asks this question. He says, what is happiness? He says, happiness is the moment just before you need more happiness. And I've always been haunted by that line. See, that's the heart of discontentment. But at the end of Ecclesiastes, Solomon then lifts our eyes and he says, if you want to know where joy and meaning and hope and satisfaction is found, he says, you won't find it here on this earth. You must look beyond the sun, beyond this world, beyond temporary pleasures. In other words, he says, you must direct your eyes towards heaven if you want to experience life and satisfaction here and now. Perhaps you've heard the quote from C.S. Lewis. He says, if I find in myself a desire in which no experience in this world can satisfy, Lewis says, the most probable explanation then is that I was made for another world. And what Solomon and C.S. Lewis and the Apostle Paul are all trying to tell us is this: the things of this world are beautiful and they're great, and many of them can bring wonderful pleasures in our lives, he says, but they are a shadow of a greater substance. They are gifts that are meant to point us to a giver. And if we spend our lives trying to find ultimate joy in bigger houses, nicer vacations, career success, picture-perfect families, you know, our Instagram, curate it just right, we will always feel unsettled. We will. Because all those things can be taken from us in an instant. Or someone else will always have it better than us, and we'll fall prey to envy and comparison. The joys of this world, if you try to grab them, they slip through your fingers. And here's the thing about this. The more I reflect on this, the more I realize our discontentment with the things of the world, many of us, we get very disturbed by it. But I actually think that our discontentment actually just reveals how incredibly great and vast and infinite our souls are. Because how else could we have all the best things that the world has to offer and still want more? It's because our hearts were created for something bigger than this world can give us. That's why Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 3, he says, God has put eternity, that's heaven, in our hearts. St. Augustine said, O Lord, you have formed us for yourself, and our hearts will be restless until they find our rest in you. You see, when we lift our eyes towards heaven, we realize that our deepest joy is not found in possessions or accomplishments or circumstances or our family, but in the unshakable promise that we belong to Christ and that one day we will be with him forever and all things will be put to right. that we one day we will be finally free to enjoy the gifts of earth without being enslaved to them. We can enjoy success without building our identity on it. We can love our families deeply without demanding that they become the ultimate source of our peace. We can enjoy the blessings of this world without expecting them to satisfy eternal longings. Because the things of this world are good gifts, but they are terrible gods. And when you try to worship them, and when you try to hold them too tightly, you realize they cannot carry the weight of your soul. Only Jesus can do that. So our discontentment actually should lift our eyes toward Jesus and toward eternity. And y'all, I know it's Mother's Day, and I know so many of you mothers wrestle with discontentment. And that's because the world we live in is constantly discipling you into discontentment. The world tells you, you should be doing more. Your home should look nicer. Your kids should behave better. You should be more patient. You should be more productive. You should be more present. You should be more put together. If you're a working mom, the world, you know, there's a voice that says you should be at home more. If you're a stay-at-home mom, there's a voice that says, well, you should be out working and contributing and all these sort of things. And there's all these voices in our hearts, and many mothers carry this quiet ache in their souls that says, I'm failing, I'm behind, I'm not enough, I can't do this. And there's all these inadequacies and insecurities. But I'm telling you, a vision of heaven reminds us that our worth and our identity is not built on crafting and creating a perfect life. Your identity, moms, is not found in perfect children, all right? Because they will never be perfect, will it? Your identity is not in having a perfectly clean house, because you will never have a perfectly clean house. Your identity is not in having it all together. Your deepest hope is that you belong to Jesus. And one day, every unseen act of faithfulness as a mother, it will be seen by Him. Those sleepless nights where you have rocked sick children to sleep. Those hidden sacrifices that no one else knows what you've done for your children. The prayers that you have whispered to God in exhaustion when praying for your kids. Those tears you've cried for them that nobody else sees. None of those are wasted because God sees them. And heaven reminds us that this world and the pains of this world and the discontentments of this world are not the final verdict over your life or your motherhood. And if your heart is anchored in heaven, you will no longer need to look to this world to find perfect peace. And when your heart is anchored in heaven, you begin to be able to love and live and flourish more than ever before. That is what heaven does. It steadies our hearts so that we can be faithful today. That's why Paul says our outer self may be wasting away, but our inner self can be renewed day by day. So a vision of heaven creates a heart of contentment. Number two, a vision of heaven creates a heart of hope. Paul says, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, meaning they come and go, but the things that are unseen are eternal. You know, one of the great frustrations of this life is that it's hard. Life is hard, and it frustrates us. There's loss, there's struggle, there's grief, there's pain, there's disappointment. And Paul writes to these Christians in Corinth, and he comforts them in their pain, and he comforts them with the hope of heaven. And I'm convinced, y'all, I'm convinced, this is why the hope of heaven is so good. I believe you can endure almost anything if you know there's a payoff in the end, right? Like, I can put up with anything for 6 months or a year if you tell me it's all going to work out in the end. If you're like, hey, it's going to work out, I'll do anything for 6 months to a year. I can endure anything if I know it's going to pay off in the end. If you know there's a future reward, you can endure almost anything for a season. And this is what the hope of heaven gives us. You know, I got three kids. And one of the struggles when you have kids that are young, and my parents in the room, y'all know this, is mom and dad got to get a date night every now and then, all right? When you got young kids, it's like you need a break sometimes. And so, but you know how it goes. If you got kids, there's usually one that has some separation anxiety, and it usually goes something like this. It's like you kind of hide it from the kids, and then all of a sudden the babysitter knocks on the door. And you're like, hey kids, mom and dad are stepping out for a while. And they're like, what? You know, the babysitter walks in, the kid just immediately starts crying. You know, it's like, where are you going? Why are you abandoning me? You know, why are you leaving me alone, you know, to wither away, you know, without you? Where are you going? All sort of stuff. And, you know, as a parent, you know, you got to get down eye level with your kid. And you say, hey, sweetheart, listen, here's what's going to happen. Mom and dad, they're going to go to dinner. We're going to go watch a movie. And we'll be back in 3 hours. I promise. We'll be back. And here's the deal. When I come home, the first thing I'm going to do, I'm going to come upstairs. I'm going to go to your bedroom. I'm going to scoop you up out of the bed. I'm going to put you in my arms. I'm going to rock you. I'm going to sing to you. I'll read a book to you. I'll snuggle you. And then I'll tuck you into bed. And it's like, I will be back. I will be back. And they look it up at you, and then they just start crying again. Ah! You're like, I thought me coming home is what you wanted. And they keep crying and sobbing, and then finally you say, all right, here's the deal. I'm going to go away for 3 hours. And if the babysitter tells me that you've been good, tomorrow we go to Target and get a toy, right? And what happens? Oh, yeah, the tears go away, right? And it's like the tears go away. It's like the future reward of a toy at Target. I mean, they're like, I can endure 3 hours without mom and dad if I get a toy tomorrow, right? Y'all, if we have the hope of heaven, I believe we can endure anything. What we believe about the future determines the way we persevere today. I once heard Tim Keller offer a parable. He said, imagine you have two people, right? And you put them both in a dingy room, and you ask them to work 10 hours a day. And you tell them, here's what I want you to do. For 10 hours a day, I want you to take a widget, and I want you to screw it onto a wadget, all right? And I want you to do this for 10 hours a day. And so that's their job, to screw widgets onto wadgets for 10 hours a day. It's tedious, it's boring, very unfulfilling work. Not the kind of job anybody wants to do. But if you tell one of the workers, at the end of the year, I will pay you $20,000, all right? And then you tell the other worker, at the end of the year, if you do this 10 hours a day, I will pay you $20 million, all right? What's going to happen? You already know. You already know what's going to happen. After a few days, maybe a week or two, the first worker is going to go, you know what? That's it. I've had enough. It's so tedious. It's so dull. It's so awful. I don't need this anymore. I quit. This is not worth it. They have anger in their heart. Their heart is restless. What's the other worker doing, though? What's their disposition? Man, they are whistling while they work, all right? They're like, man, having the time of their life, doing the most boring thing you could ever do. Why? Because they know what the future reward is. And their heart is completely settled, even as they're doing this kind of tedious, boring, difficult task. They're experiencing the same circumstances in two completely different ways because of what they believe about the future. See, what we believe about the future makes all the difference to the state of our hearts. It makes all the difference. See, the hope of heaven is something greater than our circumstances. It's hope in something that cannot be taken away. And it helps you endure struggles and grief today. And I'll tell you why heaven offers hope. It's not because your circumstances are going to change, though they will. It's not because all your loved ones are going to be there, though they will. It's not because there's going to be all the glories and pleasures of heaven, though those things will be there. The reason why heaven is the ultimate hope is because in heaven you will see Jesus face to face. And he will wipe the tears from your eyes. Revelation 21:3, when John is trying to describe the glories of heaven in human words, he says it like this, that God spoke and said, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be their God. In Revelation 22, verse 4, he says that we will see Jesus face to face, and his name will be on our foreheads. Y'all, the Bible is very clear that the best part of heaven is that we're with God, that we will see Jesus face to face. I don't know if you've heard of a woman named Joni Erickson Tada. But she, y'all have so much respect for this woman. She's one of those people, if you've ever seen a sermon from her, a lecture, or read one of her books, like there's just something so attractive about just the beauty of her heart, of just how settled she is. And if you know Joni Erickson Tada's story, she became a quadriplegic in a diving accident when she was 16 years old. And so she has lived most of her life in a wheelchair, unable to move her arms and legs, and her life has been filled with great suffering. But I want you to listen to what she says about the hope of heaven. She says, I sure hope I can bring this wheelchair to heaven. Now, I know that's not theologically correct, but I hope to bring it and put it in a little corner of heaven. And then in my new, perfect, glorified body, standing on grateful, glorified legs, I will stand next to my Savior. I will hold his nail-pierced hands, and I will say, thank you, Jesus. And he'll know what I mean, and he'll know that I mean it, because he knows me, and he'll recognize me from the fellowship we're now sharing in his sufferings, and I will say to him, Jesus, do you see that wheelchair in the corner? You were right. You were right when you said that in this world we will have trouble, and that thing was a lot of trouble. But the weaker I was in that thing, the harder I leaned on you. And the harder I leaned on you, the stronger I discovered you to be. And it never would have happened had you not given me the bruising of the blessing of that wheelchair. And she says, then that's when the real ticker tape parade of praise will begin. And all of earth will join the party. And at that point, Christ will open up our eyes to the great fountain of joy in his heart for us beyond all that we ever experienced on earth. And when we're able to stop laughing and crying, the Lord Jesus himself really will wipe away our tears. She says, I find it so poignant that finally at the point when I do have the use of my arms to wipe away my own tears, I won't have to because God will. Y'all, a vision of heaven creates a heart of hope. Are you experiencing those light and momentary afflictions today? Paul says, don't lose heart, because these light and momentary afflictions are preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Paul picks up this theme again in Romans 8 when he says, but the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed. What Paul is saying is that as difficult as things can be in this life, we have a promise and a hope of eternal life with Jesus. And when we see him face to face, the greatest frustrations and pains in this lifetime will not even be worthy to be compared to how wonderful it will be to be with Christ. Not worthy to be compared. Meaning that the sorrows of today will one day pass and they won't even be worth mentioning in the light of seeing Jesus face to face. We won't even bring it up. Like Teresa of Avila said, that the worst pains of this world in the light of heaven will feel like one night in a bad hotel. We have the promise of a new heavens and a new earth, a time and place where Christ himself will right every wrong and he will dwell among us. And on that day, our hearts will be settled once and for all. We'll no longer have feelings of discontentment. We'll no longer have feelings of restlessness and grief and fear and worry. But more than what we won't feel, I want you to think about what we will feel. We will feel for the first time completely at home and completely at rest. Nothing broken, nothing missing, nothing out of place. That is what is waiting for us in heaven. And here's what I want you to take home with you today. You were not made for this world's version of peace and contentment. The kind that you got to manufacture and maintain and protect for yourself. You were made for heaven. And your heart has known it all along. That's why nothing here fully satisfies. That's why you keep reaching and coming up short. And I want you to know this. So often we think that restlessness is a flaw. We think that there's something wrong within us, but that restlessness we feel is actually, it's not a flaw. It's a compass that God has given us to point our hearts in the right direction. It is pointing our heart toward home. So if you're here today, you're carrying something heavy, maybe a grief that you can't put down, a fear that you can't shake, a life that looks nothing like you hoped it would turn out to be. I want to say to you the same words that Paul gave to those weary Corinthians, and it's this: do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. Though the outer self is wasting away, the inner self can be renewed. Not because circumstances will change, not because the pain isn't real, but because the thing that is most real about your life cannot be touched by any of the things this world tries to destroy. You belong to Christ, and one day he will make everything right. The one who spoke the world into existence, the one whose hands bear the marks of the cross that he endured for you, he will look you in the eyes face to face, and he will know your name, he will know your story, he will know your suffering, he will know every sleepless night, he will know every hidden act of faithfulness, every prayer you prayed that felt like it hit the ceiling. He will see it and know it, and none of it will have been wasted. That is the hope that steadies a restless heart here today. Knowing that the hope of heaven is not something we file away to use someday, but it is a living, unshakable, certain promise for today. It's an inheritance that, yes, one day we will receive in its fullness, but it's an inheritance that we can draw from today. So set your eyes on things above, church. It's an honor to be your pastor. Happy Mother's Day. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for reminding us today and in the last few weeks that this world is not our home. Thank you for showing us that our hope is secure in Christ. And when our hearts feel restless and discouraged or weary, God, would you lift up our heavy heads and help us lift our eyes to see what is eternal. God, would you teach us to find our peace not in circumstances or success or comfort, but in the promise that one day we will be with you forever and we will see your face. God, I pray that you would strengthen those in this room who are grieving today, that you would calm those whose hearts are anxious, that you would give rest to those who are exhausted or weary. God, that you would give strength to those who are carrying unseen burdens today. And Lord, especially I pray for the mothers in this room. Would you encourage them, sustain them, and remind them that no act of faithfulness is unseen in heaven. Let them know the deep love and care of Christ for them today. Help us not lose heart, Lord. Renew our inner lives day by day as we set our eyes on Jesus and the hope of heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, would you stand? We're going to sing in a moment. And, you know, last week in all three of our services, there was just an incredible response. We had dozens and dozens and dozens of people just, I mean, come down this aisle last week asking for prayer, confessing that, man, that here on this earth there's pain, and they are begging God to bring glimpses of heaven into their life today. And so I just want to give you an opportunity again to come. Our pastors are going to be here. Our ministry staff is going to be here. If there is an area of your life where that is just marked by grief or worry or fear or anxiety or discontentment, we want to put our hand on your shoulder. We want to pray over you, pray for you, pray with you. We want to pray the realities of heaven down into your life today. The scriptures say that there is something powerful when the leaders of the church put their hands on and pray over the people in the church. And so we want to invite you to experience that power today of being prayed over. And so as we sing, you sing loud, and if you need prayer, if you would come, we would be honored to pray for you.